If you have your insert, there are two different sides on this insert. The first one is a poem that was written back in 1865. I came across this a long time ago, and I've heard the statement, the title as a cliche, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." How many, have you heard of that cliche before? You probably recognize that, yeah. There's an entire poem that goes with that, written back in 1865. I'm going to read just a little bit of it, and you're welcome to have this and keep it and maybe reflect on these words. Understand the phraseology is from the mid-19th century. "Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assail it, rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancies, the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls and resting grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." I'll just read on. "Women, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep, the young heart open always to the breath of God. All trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry. And the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." And you can look on the other side. We'll refer to that as we go through this. This is a powerful poem that leads to what I would love to share with you. And hopefully you can listen and capture one little nugget of what I'm sharing in these next maybe 20 minutes. My friend Phil Rogers, who retired recently from pastoring at Middletown, some of you know Phil and Sherry, he told me in his nearly 42 years of ministry, the only thing that he felt bad about was when he saw people that were with him, some those entire 40 plus years, that never seemed to move further along in their journey of knowing Jesus. When he said that to me this last year, it just struck a chord in my head. And I thought about it this morning in getting ready for today, that this is so key for us, that we're not the same as who we are in Jesus, or maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet, but we don't need to stay stuck there. We have the opportunity, we have the privilege, and as we read these words from Paul and from over in Luke where Jesus is speaking, we have these, or it's about Jesus, we have these principles that will help us get into the kingdom as well as grow in the kingdom. Paul was so concerned. Timothy was going through a struggle, and he writes these words in 2 Timothy. You can see the quote right there. He says, it's in italics, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." Paul recognized that Jesus was at work in Timothy's life. How did that happen? What does he say? "Because this faith first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure lives in you too." See, that's one of the reasons I think it is so key for us to celebrate children, babies, infants, toddlers, preschoolers, elementary, middle, high schoolers, is because we as parents and grandparents have a responsibility to have a faith that dwells in us that can somehow be replicated, reproduced, somehow rediscovered in the life of the little ones. A living faith, a faith that is so powerful and so passionate. Do you understand that the things that we are passionate about speak volumes to our children? The things that excite us, the things that motivate us, Paul said, this is what was happening in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm seeing it happening in you. Question, what is being reproduced in the lives of your children? I heard this quote years ago. It stuck with me. It burns in my brain. We teach what we know. We reproduce what we are. You are reproducing in your children what you are. You may teach them one thing, but you are reproducing yourself in your children. He goes on, he says, this is why I want you to see this gift being stirred up in you, this gift kindled afresh, this idea, this laying on of hands, the Spirit unleashed in your life. We'll talk about that next Sunday, that's Pentecost. He says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. The issue is this, Paul could tell that Timothy was just feeling a little bit down, and he's like, okay, let me just kind of put something in you right here. You understand that's one of the reasons that we are better together, right? Is that we have a responsibility when we see somebody around us who's struggling, not to get beside them, put our arm around the shoulder. Well, I know how you feel. You think you struggle. Let me tell you about my struggles. And all of a sudden, misery loves company, doesn't it? But that's not what Paul does to Timothy. Paul says, you know what, Timothy? There's something in your life that God is doing, and I don't want you to forget that. See, that's the responsibility we have as parents and grandparents and Sunday school teachers and home group leaders, to replicate this in the life of those who are following us. It's hard to keep that fire burning. It's difficult, but we're called to help each other along the way. And Paul says, stir up that gift. Stir up that gift. What does that mean, stir up? It actually is a word that has three different parts to it, I found out. The first part involves repeating. Just keep on keeping on keeping on keeping on keeping on. So think about that. It's repeating, the first part of this word, and I won't give you the original Greek, it just says stir up, okay, in English. Repeating. The second part of that word is enthusiasm, or being fervent, passionate, vigorous. So keep on in a vigorous manner. And the third thing is fire. The third part of stir up is fire. So keep on keeping on in a passionate manner, the fire. And what is the fire? It's that purifying presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need in our lives. That's what we are called to share and to show and to live, so people around us are drawn to Jesus. We know the scripture says, Jesus speaking, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. We need to be lifting up Jesus in our lives. And it's not something we have to say so much as it is we're living it. Amen. And people see it. Let's look at something that happened, two different scriptures. One is over in Luke 2:22. You see the passage there in your little handout. Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born. This was the genesis for me, and not the book of, but the initial thought for the whole message this morning. In Luke chapter 2, we know the whole story of Luke 2. Jesus born, angels sing, shepherds come, Mary cherishes all this in her heart. End up at about verse 20. But if you look at verse 22, and when the days for their purification had come, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem with the express purpose of presenting him to God. That's awesome. On day eight, they brought Jesus to the temple. They brought him to be circumcised. They brought him to commit him. The closest thing we have to that in our church is what we call baby dedication. When we come and we present our children before the church family to pray over them, to encourage the parents, really, baby dedication is for the parents. Babies won't remember that day. Parents do. Church does. It's our call to step up as a church and surround this family with prayer and encouragement and support. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. They brought Jesus right there to the temple. Present. It's interesting, and here's the other scripture we're looking at this morning. It's interesting that the same word present in Luke chapter 2 is the same word that we see in Romans chapter 12. Where Paul says, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice. To present. One scholar says this. It's almost as if Paul, in chapter 12 of Romans, has dropped to his knees and began prayerfully pleading with his Roman readers to hear his petition. To present. What does that mean? To present your body. They were dedicating. They were entrusting Jesus at the temple. They were surrendering him to God's supervision, making a pledge that this new baby would be God's possession and God could use him however he wished. I think about little Eli that was dedicated. I'm sorry, Samuel, who was dedicated and brought to Eli in the Old Testament. One Greek scholar says the word urge is powerful. As Paul says, I urge you to present yourselves. He's begging. It's like a commander is getting ready to send his troops into battle. And he says, you know what? Before you go to battle, let me just tell you, this is going to be a difficult mission. Before you go to battle, let me tell you, this is the objective. Before you go to battle, I want you to know that you have been trained and you are equipped and you are ready to do this. And he calls his soldiers together. He rallies the troops and this is like Paul urging them. I urge you, I urge you, I urge you to present your bodies. What does that mean? Paul knew. Paul knew what they were facing because Paul was facing it himself. Paul was inviting them. He knew that when a believer decides to give themselves, or when a person decides to give themselves to Jesus and become a believer, it's going to be a tough journey. There's going to be pushback in your life. Do you understand that? That's why it's so important for us as parents in the raising of our children to get them to Jesus and keep them at the feet of Jesus and keep them their minds in the scripture and to keep their feet in God's house and to keep them away from evil associates like the baby dedication ceremony says, because it's so vital that they understand what God's plan is for their life. Hey, you understand there are no accidents, by the way. When it comes to a baby, please never tell your children they were an accident, okay? Now, you can tell them when they're teenagers, okay? Even if they weren't, but I'm just kidding right there, okay? Sometimes I know you want to cage them up and unleash them back when they're like 25 or 6, but anyway, don't do that. But the deal is this. God has, in that little life, planned, unplanned, adopted, whatever the story is, God has something he wants to do in the life of that little one. And so our responsibility is to present them as Mary and Joseph presented Jesus, as Paul urges us to present ourselves. There's this urging. Because the problem is in this world, there are two paths, several paths, but actually boils down to two. God's path and your path. God's path and your path. And we have that choice day by day, decision by decision, billboard by billboard. Advertisement by advertisement, clicking down through the apps on your phone, the news apps, the social media apps, all these, we have the decision. Am I going to approach this with God's mindset or am I going to approach this with my mindset? And that's why Paul says, I pray, I urge you to submit your bodies to Jesus, to the King of Kings, to the King as a living sacrifice. Carnality will fight you every step of the way. We'll talk more about that next week. But Paul says God wants to do something different. He wants to transform your mind, and he wants to start conforming you to a different standard. The world has a standard. By the way, your parents, grandparents, your coworkers, your teachers, all the people around you have expectations and their standards. But we always have to carefully listen. We have our own idea how we think it ought to go too. But we have to always listen for that one voice that says, you know what? I'm going to be transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus. Presenting our body as that sacrifice. Paul is begging the people to make that decision, to act on that decision. In fact, as you look at the word here, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, and the same thing with Mary and Joseph presenting Jesus, that word does not mean one and done. Sometimes we get this idea that, well, you know what? We dedicated that child, good to go. That was our trip to church. That was our time to say, you know what, we're in. Or maybe we join the church. That's not what the scripture says. Amen. Presenting in the original tense talks about this, to present and continue to present. Yes. It's like Janie and I celebrated 39 years of marriage. I wanted to call it 41 because I was in love when I first met her, you know. She wants to call it 30 in honor of the 30 good years. But we're going to call it 39 because that's what the calendar says, okay? I didn't just, on that day, on that Saturday, May 3rd, by the way, it was a stormy night and tornadoes, kind of like Indiana, you know, back in southwest Missouri. And it wasn't just that one day and that one occasion that we just say, hey, I love you, you love me, we're best friends as friends should be. No, that's not it. That's not it. It's this daily presenting ourselves to each other. It's this daily, it's a discipline. You understand that? Love is much more than a feeling, okay? Much more than a feeling. Now, I could track, I can't remember if it was Hunter or Noah that loves chocolate, but I could track. I think it was that Hunter that loves chocolate? Yeah, I can track with Hunter. We can chocolate all day long. I love chocolate. But there's this other kind of discipline in my life, and that's what Mary and Joseph, because later in Jesus' life, when Jesus goes to the temple, if you look carefully in the scripture, in fact, it's about Luke 4 when he's coming into the temple to read that day, it says Jesus went up to the temple as was his custom, as was his discipline. It started 8 days in, Jesus presented at the temple for purification. It's Paul in Romans 12 saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not just once, but continually present your body as a living sacrifice. Can I tell you the secret to a happy marriage? Continue to present yourself to your spouse as a living sacrifice. It's just that way. My mom and dad are getting ready to close in on 64 years. If mom would have voted for Hillary, they wouldn't have made it. I just share that with you, but don't tell anybody I said that. My dad said that during the election in 2018, but I don't know why that was, but he said that. But the deal is this, they're closing in on 64 years because they continually present themselves to each other. And that's what the issue is when it comes to Jesus. That's what the issue is when it comes to the totality of life. And really the only way mom and dad have made it all these years is because they both faithfully have presented themselves to Jesus. They live for Jesus. They're married, they're together all the time and stuff like that, but they've committed their lives to Jesus. They're being conformed to Jesus. The writer in 1 Peter says it this way, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but being conformed to Jesus. Paul says, we don't lose heart. The outer man's decaying. The inner man is being renewed, conformed day by day. Colossians 3:10, we put on the new self, being renewed in true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Ephesians 4:23, being renewed by the spirit of your mind. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, but on our righteousness, but according to his mercy. The washing, the regeneration by the Holy Spirit, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's this work that's continually taking place in our lives. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, having him continually transforming our minds. How do we understand God's will? As God continues to transform our mind, it will become more apparent. It just becomes more apparent as we're studying the scripture. It becomes more apparent as we're listening to the word. If we're not reading it, we're listening, it becomes more apparent. As we hear other believers testify about God being faithful in their lives. Wednesday night, we had people testifying about healing that took place last Sunday. Yeah. It just is, we continue to see that transformation taking place in lives. God doing a work. How do we know his will? We see it at work in our lives and in the lives around us. What would happen if we did that thing where we just said, God, take charge. Just take control. Not Jim, not anybody else, but start with God. Just take control. Just take it all. Just take it all. Every decision. My will, my wishes, my future, everything. It's just, I'm just laying myself, I'm presenting myself as a sacrifice. And then the same thing is presenting our kids. This really gets to me, folks, because our kids, we're the ones that set the tone. I remember when the coach from Indiana Wesleyan was here for the men's feast, and he was speaking, and he said, you know, we've got kids that come to Indiana Wesleyan, and he said, you know, Coach Tonigal said, we don't have a kid problem. We've got a parent problem. We've got a parent problem. Are we directing their lives? Are we presenting them, helping them make wise, godly, righteous, I like that word, righteous decisions? It all goes hand in glove with Scripture. Are we presenting our kids, not just for a baby dedication, but daily presenting them to the Lord, daily praying over them? It's a discipline. It's a discipline. You all know what discipline is. Discipline is what students go through all through their years, especially those last 4 years as they reach graduation. They want that discipline so they can get the best grades. And there was a school that graduated by the name of Wapahani on Friday night that had $1.4 million worth of scholarships because there were students among the 90-plus kids that had a discipline of making sure that they were doing their best grade-wise, citizenship-wise, work-wise, so that they could get a scholarship. The same thing is true for us. You know, it's interesting what we do with our kids. This is another part of the sermon that I just want to kind of wind it with this, wind it down or wind it up, whichever it goes. We are so desperate that our kids have the right sport, have the right skill, music, drama, cheerleading, whatever it is. We're so passionate that they get to the right college. We're so passionate what they become along the way, pre you know, getting into college and then the undergraduate and then the graduate and even further. We're so passionate about their career that they choose. We're so passionate about the person they marry, aren't we? What are they becoming? What are they becoming? What are they becoming? What if all along the way we had that and somehow in our minds and hearts, parents and grandparents, channeled that passion and said, you know, we are so passionate that they know about Jesus, that they know about the kingdom of God. There's nothing, please help me on this if I'm wrong. If there's something wrong with Jesus, talk to me after the service, okay? If there's something painful and harmful about Jesus, since I became a Christian in May of 1978, I've found a lot of struggles along the way because I live in the same world we all live in. But I've also found help like no other help because of Jesus. And I continue to find that. This is another thing, too. If we were to have that passion, first of all, for our kids to have Jesus as much as we want them to have the scholarship and as much as we want them to have the skill and as much as we want them to have all the right friends and the best job and the best house and the best car, you know, I got to say this, and you can hate me if you want. It's okay. Sometimes when I'm going to run with my buddy Mark Elsesser and we meet at his house, which is right there near Bill Harris's, which is right there by the school, I'm coming back home and there's only like one way to get there, you know, from this end of town because the bridge is out. And I'm coming down 700 and I'm seeing kids coming the other way and they're driving the nicest cars to come to school. You know, I'm like, whoa, I want to have one of those cars when I grow up. You know, it's like, whoa. You know, I don't know. And of course, the good old days, I think about back in my day. Did it make it from point A to point B? You know, I don't care if there was smoke coming out. If you had to add oil as often as you added gasoline, it didn't make any difference. It helped me get to school. You know, we called it the rust bucket. We called it drive a dog. I don't know what you ever call it. Like, just there it was. We feel like our kids have to have all the stuff and the best phone and the device. But what if we just had that passion that they got to have Jesus? They've got to have Jesus. What are they becoming? What are they becoming? And let me ask you another thing, too. What are you becoming? I was thinking about this Wednesday night, brought up a little bit in prayer meeting. We look at our kids, and I love those pictures. Neat. First day of kindergarten, last day of kindergarten, first day of, you know, and then in the graduation. I love the graduation slideshows, you know. Baby naked in the bathtub. There was that baby naked in the bathtub picture. And then they're like the toddler morning. You are becoming something.
That's right.
We're continually growing in our walk with Jesus. It's not that we land the right job, but we live in the right house, we have the right car. We are always becoming. And as we are training our kids to become, what are we as Christians, as adults and grandparents, becoming? I listened to my dad. I'm going to get to spend a couple days with him here in a couple weeks. My brother's coming in from Washington. We're going to converge on Stockton and kill some crappie and walleye. And Dad will be 90 in November, and Dad is still becoming. He's still growing, being transformed and conformed in the image of Jesus. We have some of the best conversations ever, he and Mom and I, for spiritual things that are going on now. That's the key, folks, as we are becoming and our kids are becoming. That's what this is all about because, as this little simple poem says, the hand that rocks the cradle, you be in charge, a rock in the cradle, okay?
Amen.
You make sure. If they come home from school and they say, the teacher says this, but you know different, you say, I kindly respect and love and honor your teacher, but let me just tell you what the Bible says, okay?
Amen.
Or they come home from college and said, you know, I mean, our kids, we had two of them that graduated from Ball State, and they came home with some stuff, and they already knew by that point, right, wrong, and otherwise. So sometimes it was kind of like a joke. Do you believe what that professor said? And it's not just a Ball State. Any campus, Christian or otherwise, there's some crazy stuff out there. But listen carefully, and what are we becoming? Because the hand that rocks the cradle, whatever we're putting into the lives of our children, let's pray. Jesus, this morning, this matters. What we're doing right now matters. I love sports. Lord, you know that. Certain teams I love more than other teams. Certain sports I love more than other sports. But Jesus, there's nothing I love more than you and your word and your desire. And I think about when Paul talked to Timothy and he said, there was that faith in Jesus. I pray that we'll take that scripture and it'll be ingrained in our brain, that faith that was in our grandma and our mom, that'll somehow be translated into us. that we will discover that, that our little ones will discover that, that they won't miss it. Oh, there's nothing that breaks my heart more than people missing the kingdom, Jesus. And Father, I pray that over each adult here too, that Lord, we will continue to become, that we will continue to present ourselves as that living sacrifice, as Mary and Joseph presented Jesus, that we will present ourselves to you. God, help us not to get stuck. God, help us not to give up. God, help us not to go back. God, help us not to be bound in the chains. But help us to see you, Lord. Help us to see you. Would you all stand with me this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? Can we do that just for a moment of prayer? I want to invite you in just the next 2 minutes in an attitude of prayer. If you'd like to come and pray at the altar down here at the front on either side of where I'm standing, you're welcome to come and kneel and pray. Question, do you know Jesus in your heart and life? Can I just tell you this? Whether or not you believe in him, he still exists. Whether or not you think he cares, he loves you. Whether or not you think eternity is a real place, it is. It doesn't make any difference what we think. It's what is real. It's what the Bible says. It's what's been proven, and archaeologists are still digging and finding, and just continually, they're continually reinforcing what we already know. I want to invite you, I urge you this morning to present yourself before Jesus if you don't know him. Just come and pray and say, Jesus, I just want to know you in my life. I want to know you. I'd like to invite Sunday school teachers to come and pray. Come and pray for your classes. Whether children's classes, adult classes, or the people that meet in the chapel class, come and pray for your class, Sunday school teachers. Maybe we have adults that want to come and pray for your own children today. They're down in kids' church. They're in the nursery. They're in toddler church. You want to come pray for them. Folks, can I just tell you something? We're on a mission. There's a prayer that was prayed. It's been prayed a long time. Jesus taught his disciples to pray it. And it has a phrase in there that says this, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, as we're praying this morning, that's our prayer at Harris Chapel. That God's kingdom would come and his will would be done in Delaware County, in Henry County, in Randolph County, in Jay County, in Grant County, in Madison County, and all the surrounding counties of East Central Indiana. That his kingdom would come and his will would be done here as it's happening in heaven. This is so important. Can I tell you what? It's more important than any political issue that would cause friction or divide people in families or in people groups. It's more important than issues of economy or skin color or wall or no wall. It's more important than any of these things that clog up our minds, knowing Jesus. Father, in our prayer this morning, we pray that over our children, over the babies, over the toddlers, over the preschoolers, over the elementary agers, that all of them would learn the value of becoming a follower of Jesus. And whether this be their home church or they're just visiting today because of baby day and they have another home church, wherever that church is, get them in, Jesus. Just get them in. Help them to learn. Help them to learn about your love. Help them to learn about your joy and your hope and your grace and how it what it means that transcends all the other junk of life. The joy of Jesus. May it be so. And Father, the last part of this prayer, I pray over us as adults, that we would keep presenting ourselves, that we would keep becoming the people that you want us to become. Help us, Jesus. Help continually to transform and conform us into your image, Jesus. Help us to put aside those distractions that would get us off the path, that would cause us to get entangled in arguments, whether it be face-to-face with people behind their back gossiping or arguments on social media that make no difference. Help us to just look to Jesus. Father, I pray for the Sunday school teachers as they study the word each week, as they bring the word each week. Jesus, I pray that your word become alive through their teaching, Jesus. Whether it's down in the nursery or all the way up to the adult classes, Lord, just be present in everything that happens. Lord, we commit these little ones, we commit ourselves to you, your kingdom, your will, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Amen, amen.